Anybody believe in love at first sight? Sometimes you just have to have a second look. I know y'all probably think that Carmen married me for my good looks, but when we first met, it was a few weeks. Hey, that's not nice. Anyway, it was a few weeks later that I called her, and she agreed to go out with me, but sometime later, she told me that when I called, she couldn't even remember what I looked like. And I guess I made such an impression. Maybe that says something about my looks, but maybe it also says something about what she was looking for. But whether it's the first look or not, a look can be really powerful. I want to talk to you today about your attention, your focus, not just a glance, but what you're really looking at. A look can start you down a road, for better or worse. A look can change the course of your life. You know, the philosophy of this world is that a look is no big deal. And they say all the time, it doesn't hurt to look. It's a big lie. I'm going to say that very clearly because I'm telling you that that philosophy, that mentality and attitude is so pervasive that to a lot of people it just sounds right. Yeah, it doesn't hurt to look, but it's really a lie. All of our trouble started with a look. We all know the story of Adam and Eve and how that the serpent came to tempt Eve, and Adam and Eve fell, and the rest is history. But we're going to take a little bit closer look at the story. And, you know, a lot of times preachers talk especially about how the enemy, how Satan, the serpent, twisted the word of God to deceive Eve. But I want you to see exactly when this happened in Genesis 3 and 6. It says, so when the woman saw, she saw something. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, as I said, if you know the story, you know that the serpent also tried to deceive her by twisting the word of God. But it was in that moment when she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, that is that moment when she disobeyed God. And in a way, that look, what she saw, changed the course of human history. Part of the deception here was that it looked like a good thing. Things are not always as they appear. You can't always tell by looking. The world says, I'll see it, or I believe it when I see it. And they say things like, seeing is believing. And the world that we live in especially, you can't just go by what you see. No, we can easily be deceived by what we see with the natural eye. Eve saw it and she just had to have it. And then poor Adam. Guys, we all know we have to eat whatever the wife puts on the table. Amen. We don't know exactly what she said to Adam, but we do know that when God cursed Adam, he said to him, because you heeded the voice of the woman. Okay, God said it, not me. Ladies, don't get mad at me. This is what the Lord said to Adam. But you know what? Adam and Eve had a great marriage, not only because he listened to his wife and she ate whatever he put on the table, but also because he didn't have to hear about all of the other men that she could have married. And she didn't have to hear about how his mother cooked, right? So they had a head start on a lot of us. But how often sin starts with just a look. So many people started drinking because they saw other people drinking. So many people started doing drugs because they saw other people doing it. It looked like they were having a good time. I'm just telling you that so many times sin starts because of something that we saw. And a look can change the direction, the course, and the outcome of your life. We think, oh, it's no big deal. It's just a look. You don't know where that look might take you. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels led Lot and his family out safely. But they warned them. They said, don't look back. Go to the mountains and don't look back. They warned them very sternly, very strongly, that they were not to look back. But you know the story that Lot's wife just had to do it. She looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. You need to understand, this was not just about a little slip that she made. No, she looked back because she missed it. The Lord got them out of Sodom, but Sodom was still in her heart. We don't know if it was the friends, the possessions she had, the culture itself. We don't know why she looked back. But for one reason or another, that look showed there was something in her heart. And in that moment, in that instant, she was turned into that pillar of salt. How sad, how tragic for Lot and for his family. But you know, the children of Israel did the same thing after God had delivered them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and they are in the wilderness. They, when times were hard and difficult, they started looking back, saying they wanted to go back to Egypt. And you know what? There's a lot of believers that are kind of in that same situation. Even though they've been saved, even though Jesus has delivered them out of some things, they end up looking back. They want to go back to some things. They think they're missing out on some things. I'm just telling you, a look in the wrong direction, oh, it can get you in so much trouble. I remember a young minister's wife who kept looking back to her party days in college, and she started wanting to hang out with her friends from college. It wasn't long until she divorced her husband and went back to drinking and partying. You know why? Because she was looking back. She just kept looking back. I'm telling you, a look can take you down the wrong road. It can get you started down the wrong path, a path to destruction. Make Jesus your king and never look back. I want to focus your attention today on Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning just to look at Jesus and to keep your eyes on him. Luke 9:62, Jesus, our king, he says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what? That's a hard word to some people because they think it's no big deal. Oh, it's important that you keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't look back. You keep your focus on him always and all the time. Now, you know, Lot's wife wouldn't have ever been in that wicked city of Sodom except for the look her husband gave in that direction when he selfishly chose the best land. Abram's men and Lot's men, they were together, but they were fighting and arguing all the time. And so Abram says to Lot, hey, we need to part ways. We need to go our separate ways. And Abram gives Lot the choice of the land. In Genesis 13, 10 and 11, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Sometimes what looks like the best is not the best at all.
Right.
How many people found that out the hard way when it comes to the opposite sex? What looks like the best oftentimes is not the best at all. I'm just leaving that lay there for a minute because I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of single people. There's a whole lot of young people. They got their eyes on the wrong things when they're looking for a mate or somebody just to date. They're looking for the wrong things.
Amen. That's right, man.
They start off looking at the outward things. That's the last thing on the list.
That's right.
The first thing is what is in the heart.
Come on.
Okay. Amen. It's not in the notes, but I had to get that. That's for somebody or somebodies. Amen. And people say, well, it doesn't hurt to look. It didn't work out so well for Lot. Abraham took the leftovers. Sometimes we're all worried about being taken advantage of, somebody getting the best of us. I know I am too often. Abraham wasn't worried about it. And you know what? God took care of him. And it all went south for Lot. So often, it just starts with just a look. How many times do people go shopping and they say, oh, it won't hurt to look. We'll just go look. And the next thing you know, they got some huge debt, spent money on something they shouldn't have purchased, or, you know, brought home a puppy, you know, a foolish decision. It started with just a look. I mean, who can resist a puppy? You know, you go to look at this lab puppy. Carmen says I should, you know, make it personal and tell them that I'm talking about myself. I'm not going to do that. You go to look at this lab puppy, and there they are, you know, with these long puppy dog ears, right? You know, and of course, puppies have puppy dog eyes, right? And you look at them, they're so cute, this little lab puppy. And in about a year, you know, it's this big old thing that's just leaving hair. Absolutely everything in the house is covered with hair. And out in the yard, there's all kinds of other stuff, believe me. And you spend hours and hours for the next decade or so. And how did this all happen? Let's just look. No. But here's the truth, that in real life, a lot of the time, it's let's just look, or I'm just going to look. It's something much bigger even than a puppy. It turns into something that you're going to deal with maybe even for the rest of your life, but for the Lord's grace. Hallelujah. Most of us know the story of how the Israelites marched around the great walled city of Jericho. And on the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, and those walls fell. They crumbled, and it was such a great victory for the children of Israel. But in Joshua chapter 7, it tells us the next story, that when they went to take the city of Ai, a much smaller city, it should have been an easy victory. They were defeated twice. That's right. Because the Lord had told them, when you conquer Jericho, don't take any of the stuff. Right. Don't take any of the stuff. But a man named Achan did. And when he did, and he was discovered, he and his family were stoned to death. Now, why? How did this happen that this man would so blatantly disobey God? Well, it tells us in Joshua 7:21, he says, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them, and I took them. He saw it, and he said, I just got to have it. Thou shalt not covet. It's one of the big 10. And with just a look, covetousness can get the best of you. Now, covetousness is one of those big, you know, Bible words. We don't really use that, and it's easy for us to just blatantly and blanketly say, I'm not covetous. But I want you to hear the modern way to say that. Here's the attitude. I got to have it. That's covetousness. The attitude that I just got to have that. Man, I got to have that. Did you see that? I got to have it. That's covetousness. And the Bible tells us that it's idolatry. The Bible also calls it the lust of the eyes. It's when you see it. And it starts with just a look. Just to look at an ad, just to look at the store, just shopping on Amazon, and you see it. Or maybe you see something the neighbors have and you think, I just got to have it. Some women are really visual about clothing purchases. I'm not talking about any of you ladies, of course. But they see it. And they want it, you know. She sees a pair of shoes, and it doesn't matter if she needs that pair of shoes. She's got to have it. A man, he needs a pair of shoes, you know, because his shoes wore out, and so he goes to the store and gets a pair of shoes. But women are just more visual about clothing purchases like that. Y'all real quiet. I know the women are hating on me right now, and the men are too scared to say amen. So I'm out here all by myself. So here we go, ladies. We're going to make this right, okay? Now, men, it's not really about clothing usually. No, usually it's more about the toys. I mean, if I go to Home Depot by myself, I'm always going to come home with more than what I went to get. You know what I'm saying? Now, some men can't look at TVs without supervision, or cars, or guns, or... Yeah, there it is, you know, that we all have our weakness, but you know how so much of that starts? It's when we see it. It's when we're looking and we see something that we want. And I'm just telling you that a look can cost you. Anybody ever changed your mind about how much you could spend after you looked? Oh, yeah. Doesn't hurt to look. What a lie. Most people are familiar with King David's sin with Bathsheba, how he took another man's wife and ended up having her husband killed to cover up his sin. And you know, it's so strange because if you have read the Bible, you know that King David was such a great man and such a great man of God. God said about him, he's the man after my own heart. How did this great man do such a terrible thing? Well, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, but the Bible tells us that it all started with just a look. 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 4, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. He saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. You got to be very careful about where you look. And if you think that you are too strong or too close to God or you're too spiritual, you need to consider the man David. You need to be careful about where you look. Now, here's what we know. I mean, there's no evidence at all that David was looking for an affair. But when he saw her, he could have looked away. Right. I want to tell you, where you look is so important. You might not be able to help when you just accidentally see something, but you can decide whether or not you're going to really look or you're going to look away. Amen. You got to be so careful when you get on the internet. The lie, it doesn't hurt to look. Yes, it does. It hurts you. It wounds your spirit. It grieves the Lord. You may not be looking for bad things on the internet. Maybe something, you know, you click on something or you didn't type something in right and you end up somewhere you shouldn't be. You need to realize it is important what you look at. You need to be very, very careful. So many people have an addiction to pornography, and you know how it started? It started with a look. That's how it all began. So many people have committed adultery, and it started with a look. Doesn't hurt to look. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart."
That's right.
I realize that part of the issue here is the motivation. If he looks at her to lust for her, see, you look at the opposite sex as your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's different.
Yes.
But you got to be careful where you look and how you look and what you look at, because a look can start you down a road that you don't want to go down.
Right.
Listen to what the Lord said about Job. In Job 1:8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him.'" I want you to think about this for a second. This was God bragging about his servant Job. And he says, "There is no one on earth like him." Wow. Anybody wish the Lord would say such things about yourself?
Amen.
Wow. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless. This is not a man talking about himself. This is God talking about himself. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. A blameless man, what does that mean? When God calls you blameless, that's an amazing thing. How did this man keep himself blameless? Before we look at that, I want you to consider this. That throughout the book of Job, Job has three friends. Well, you got to use the term loosely, friends, but the scripture says they were his friends. But they constantly accused Job. Chapter after chapter, they throw out their accusations against Job, that all of these terrible things must have happened to Job because you have done wrong. Well, let's just back up to what we read. God said, there's nobody like Job in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. But they accused Job all through the book, over and over. And it's amazing to me that there's a lot of preachers and believers today that want to attack Job and blame Job and accuse Job, and they sound just like Job's friends. But how did this man get to the place where God would say such things about him, that he is blameless and upright? Later, when his friends were accusing him, Job said in Job 31:1, here's one of the things that he did. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Wow. Amen. This guy made a commitment. He made a covenant with his eyes. I'm not going to look lustfully at a girl. I'm telling you, Christian men everywhere need to make such a commitment. I'm going to look away. You say, oh, she shouldn't be dressed like that. You know what? I'm going to look away. We need to get this, church. It matters where you look. It can start you down a path you don't want to go. And a look never satisfies lust. It only feeds it. But the power of a look, it has the potential to start your life in a new direction, whether for good or for bad. That's the power of a look. And so often when we just look at things in the natural, we find ourselves going the wrong way. As the scripture says, that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. So you can't just go by the way things look. No, instead, we need to get our eyes on Jesus. We need to always be looking to Jesus with eyes of faith, looking to him. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, that's not where our focus is, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look at things which are not seen? With eyes of faith. That's how. Eyes of faith, we look to Jesus. I realize that this will fly in the face of the pop theology of the day, but there was a time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God judged them for their sin, their griping, their murmuring, their lack of faith, and he sent serpents to bite them and kill them. I don't believe that. Read the Bible. Just read the Bible. I'll tell you, it would fix so much goofy theology today if people would just go back to reading the Bible. And it doesn't matter if we understand it all or if we like it all, but I'm telling you, you need the Word of God. It brings truth that sets free. But in this situation, when the people were being so wicked, God sent serpents among them to bite them. And then he has his servant Moses put a brass serpent on top of a pole, and the people had to look at it in order to be healed. And we say, wow, that's just weird. Don't you know it was crazy to them? They hated, they despised these serpents, and now they got to look at this brass serpent in order to be healed. Because to be healed, they had to trust and obey God, whether they liked it or not. Now, almost everybody that's been a Christian for very long knows John 3:16. At least when you hear it, you recognize it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But not very many believers know John 3:14 and 15, the two verses before. Here it is. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, that serpent in the Old Testament was a type of Christ. You say, how can that be? The Son of Man came to save us from the sin of man. He was despised and rejected. He died on a cross like a common criminal. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the one that we have to put our faith and trust in. The one who died on a cross, who was despised, despised. What does that mean? People couldn't stand him. He despised and rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That very one is the one that we have to look to in order to be saved. And there is no other. I'm telling you, you can't look to anyone or anybody or anything else. It's only those that look to Jesus that can be saved. Look into Jesus. It'll change your eternity. It'll change your heart. It'll change your perspective. It'll change your life. A lot of people look to other things. They look at other people. Moses didn't tell people, you got to look at me. He didn't tell people, look at the pole. He said, you got to look at the serpent. And I want to tell you, when it comes to Jesus, you can't look at the church. You can't look at some religious ritual. You got to look to Jesus. You can't look at what happened yesterday. You can't look at baptism or communion or confirmation or what my mama said or what brother so-and-so said. You can't look to Mary. You can't look to morality or goodness. You can't look to sincerity. You just have to look to Jesus. Anything else will take you the wrong way. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. You got to look to Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, we haven't seen him, not in the natural, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We see him with eyes of faith, and we love him, and we rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. We begin this life looking to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's how we continue this life, looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the things that hinder, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a race that is set before us. Another translation says that is marked out for us. Each one of us, God has a race. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. And we all have to fulfill that plan, that purpose, that race in our life. And how do you do that? Well, you got to have your eyes on Jesus. Is at the end of this life, our success or failure will not be determined by the size of our bank account or the car that we drove or even the house we lived in. It won't matter how good looking you were. It won't matter how popular you were. For many today, success means being able to do what you want. It's kind of a strong attitude in our culture. That's really what money's good for, so I can do what I want. But when this life is over, the only thing that will matter is if you did what God wanted.
That's right.
You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And don't get your eyes on the stuff like Achan Keep your eyes on Jesus. Real success, that's fulfilling the plan of God in your life. Everything else is just a distraction. That's why we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. So many things that can distract us from the thing that's really most important. So many things that can hinder us, ensnare us, things that are not worthy of our attention. It's in looking to Jesus that we are able to lay aside the things that hinder. We keep our eyes on Jesus and we can forget about the besetting sin and move on. It's when we have our eyes on Jesus that then we have the strength to endure, to persevere, and to keep going on with the plan and purpose of God, because our eyes are on Jesus. Everything else is just a distraction. Other people will disappoint you and let you down. We've all figured that out, right?
Right.
I like to say it this way, though. You know what? Nobody has let me down more than me. I understand the world saying these things. I don't understand it when I see and hear Christians promoting this stuff. You got to believe in yourself. That's not in the Bible. You got to believe in Jesus. That's why you need Jesus. It's because you're going to mess up. You're going to fail yourself again and again and again. Believe in Jesus. It works a whole lot better. Just saying, you keep your eyes on Jesus. But when you get your eyes on other people, it's amazing how people get messed up. Get their eyes on other people, and before long, they're going the wrong way. Sometimes it's because they like those people. Sometimes it's because those people offended me. But for whatever reason, you get your eyes on other people, you're going to end up going the wrong way.
Right.
You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. The NIV says, fix your eyes on Jesus. So you got to keep your eyes on Him all the time. Looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, endured the cross for the joy set before Him. You know what? We all have problems. We all have struggles, some more than others maybe, but we all have those battles that might seem impossible. But no matter how great the problem, I'm telling you, it seems small when you're looking at the One who holds the world in the palm of His hand. See, no matter what's going on in your life, it's not a big thing when you're looking at the One who can speak peace to the storm. It's, you know, whatever the illness might be, you're looking at the One who healed them all. When there's not enough and you don't know what you're going to do, you look to the One who fed 5,000 with a sack lunch. He can make it go further. You know what I'm saying? But we got to keep our eyes on Him. Whatever the situation, the problem, don't be distracted by what's going on in this world. You know, Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on the water to Jesus. What an absolutely amazing thing. And what happens to him? The Bible says, when he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, he began to sink. He got his eyes off of Jesus. You just got to keep looking at Jesus and you'll overcome. It's when we get our eyes off Jesus on the circumstances of life, that's when we get in trouble. You say, oh, but it looks bad. I'm telling you, it looks bad. Do you watch the news? It looks bad. Don't look at it. Look at Jesus.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's none of it that's too hard for Him.
Amen.
He's the One that's taking care of you. Where is your trust? You know what? You look at the One that you trust.
Amen.
You'll get through just fine. It's looking at Jesus that we receive the strength that we need to keep going. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We just got to keep our attention and our focus on Him. Do you know what? As a follower of Jesus, and we're looking to Jesus, looking at Jesus. But if you're following Him, you ought to be looking at Him, right?
Right.
I mean, if you ain't looking at Him, you're not going to follow Him. You'll be off over here. You got to keep looking at Jesus. And if you look at Jesus, it'll change how you look at other people.
Amen.
If you're watching Jesus, it'll change how you treat other people. There's a lot of people, a lot of believers need to get their eyes back on Jesus. It's in our human nature, our sinful human nature, to look at others with a judgmental attitude. And I'll tell you that any time that's the case, it reveals pride in our own heart. But so often, Christians can be some of the worst looking at others with judgment. Man gets on the subway. His clothes are all disheveled. Hair's all messed up. He's got stain on his tie. Lipstick on his collar. Got a bottle of booze sticking halfway out of his coat pocket. He's looking for a seat. He finally finds a seat. Sits down next to a priest. He gets his paper out. He starts reading his paper. After a little while, he said, "Father, what causes arthritis?" The priest looked at him with disgust, and he said, "Wild living, cheap living, and too much alcohol." Wild living, cheap women. Did I get it right? Yeah. And too much alcohol. The man said, "Huh, who'd have thought?" He goes back to reading his paper. Priest started feeling bad about being so harsh to the man. He says, "Sir, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have spoke to you that way. When did you get arthritis?" He said, "I don't have it, Father. I was reading here that the Pope does." Oh, man. Jesus says it so plainly in Matthew chapter 7. Don't judge.
That's right.
You better take care of your own backyard.
Amen.
That's looking at people with eyes of judgment. Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." When he what? When he saw, Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. He looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. He saw their problems. He saw what a mess they were, and he had compassion on them. I want you to know that the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, who was holy, the righteous one, he certainly knew about all of their problems and their sins and the evil. But he looked at them and he had compassion for them. Amazing. This is how Jesus looked at those who were such a mess. Compassion. It didn't matter what their situation, their background. Jesus looked at people with love and compassion. And it's amazing when they came to him for healing, for deliverance, with some need. There's no time in Scripture where it's recorded that Jesus said, "I can't do that because, you know, you got this sin in your life and you're just not really a good person." No, Jesus had such compassion for people. It's absolutely amazing. And if we're following Jesus, if we're watching Jesus, I'm telling you, we learn to have compassion for people, to love people, to forgive people. But how you look at people is so powerful.
Amen.
Whether it's to have compassion or to judge and condemn. And I want to make this point. They see how you look at them.
Amen.
You don't even have to say anything. They see how you look at them. The attitude of the heart makes such a difference when we look at others. As we look to Jesus, we learn to look at the world differently. Look into Jesus. It'll change your perspective. With just a look to Jesus, he can give you vision, a call, a burden, a passion. John 4:35, Jesus says to the disciples, "Do not say there's still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white already to harvest." See, Jesus knows the power of a look. But he's telling the disciples here to lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ready for harvest.
Yeah.
Sometimes believers look at the world and they say, oh, they're too far gone. Those people, they're just too bad. There's no way. Well, it's just getting worse and worse. Jesus is saying the fields are white unto harvest. And I believe the word of the Lord is still true today. The fields are white unto harvest. There are so many people. You say, you don't understand, preacher. They're really, really bad. Oh, man, are they a setup for Jesus?
Amen.
It's all those self-righteous people that are hard to reach. It's the scribes and the Pharisees that were hard for Jesus to reach. But, oh, there's so many people. They're ready for Jesus. We need to see the fields as white unto harvest. Let me tell you how Jesus didn't see it. Us and them.
That's right.
Wrong, wrong, wrong. We should never look at the world as it's us and them. That is so prevalent in the Church of America today, and it is so terribly wrong. It is us trying to reach them with the love of God, with the message of the gospel, to see them reconciled to the Father. That's us reaching them for Jesus. We are His ambassadors. That's what we're called to do, is to take the message of reconciliation to them, to see them reconciled to God. Jesus, the one who died for us while we were yet sinners. He died for them while they were yet sinners. And I tell you, we need to see people the way Jesus sees people.
Right.
Lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
And we need to see them the way He does. Today, this is a message to bring your attention to Jesus, to focus on Him. Whatever you're going through right now in your life, look to Jesus.
Yes.
He's still the answer.
Amen.
Whatever's gone on, whatever's happened, whatever you've done, look to Jesus.
Amen.
There's coming a day when we will see Him in all of His glory. I don't put much stock in what people say about heaven, unless it comes from the Word of God. And one of the things that I know is that we are going to be changed when we see Him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." With just a look, when we see Him in all of His glory and His majesty, we will be like Him. We will forever be changed. That's the power of a look, that when we see Him in all His glory, we will never be the same for all eternity. The Bible says, when we see Him, then we shall be like Him. And I want to encourage you today to realize how powerful a look can be, that it can take you down a wrong path, but it can also take you closer to Jesus. It can take you on to victory. It can take you to a place where you begin a new life, where you find freedom, healing, meaning, and purpose, where you find hope and comfort. Look to Jesus. Stand with me. I want our prayer partners to come.